Because Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth and everything therein. Is there anything too difficult for you?" And then in verse 27 of the same chapter, he says, "You're the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for you?" Nothing. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible with him. We read in Luke chapter 1 and 37, 38, right in there, where Mary, she was told she was going to receive the Christ child in her womb, and she would bring him into the world as a virgin. And even though she said, you know, how can this be? How will this be? It wasn't like she questioned God in that. She just wanted to know how it was going to happen. And that's when he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and overshadow you, and that which is born of you will be of God, the Son of God. And he says, "For with God nothing is impossible, Mary." And so Mary had to open herself up to allow this dream of God, or this vision of God, that God had already planned before the foundations of the earth. He had already planned for his Son to come into this world as a sacrifice. He knew what was going to happen. And yet, here it was happening, and Mary was an instrument. And every one of you and I, we are instruments of God. God has called and purposed every one of us to be used while we're living on this earth. Sometimes people never find that purpose. Sometimes people never understand God's calling. And sometimes people find the purpose, but then they get off in their own flesh ability. And God wants to help us to be led by his Spirit. You know, when Romans talks about the earth groans for the manifestation of the sons of God, well, I really believe that the verses right before that, in verse 14, because that's in verse 19. Verse 14, he says, "Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." Of course, we understand that means sons and daughters. But I believe it's when the body of Christ starts moving by the Spirit in such a massive, mighty way that it's going to reveal the sons of God in these days ahead. And so today I want to talk to you about following God's plan, following his purposes, and that mission is possible. Missions local, missions global. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." I think that's an interesting way of saying it, because in Matthew 4:19, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." When he said this to the disciples that he first began to draw to him. But in Mark 1:17, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Every one of those guys were very raw on the outside, you know, when he called them. Because you had some that were real fishermen. They understood fishing, but they didn't know about fishing for men. And then you had the tax collectors. You had the different backgrounds. Luke, the physician. You had different backgrounds of people, but yet all of them had to become a fisher of men. They had to become. And I remember hearing a minister share this years ago. He himself had come out of gang, motorcycle gang, and almost lost his life, and that was when he turned his life over to the Lord. But he started doing a prison ministry outreach, and one time he said, you know, this scripture just came revelation to him. "Follow me, Johnny, and I will make you to become a fisher of men." And he said, "I felt so inadequate. I felt so like I had messed my life up so much prior to that." And he said, I needed that. I needed to hear God would make me to become. He would make me to become everything that I needed to be. God makes us to become whatever it is we need to be and we need to do. And I was thinking all the influences in our lives. When we first came to ORU, ORU was really what opened our minds to vision. Because before that, we had been in our state, home state was Arkansas. We'd been at a state college there before coming in. You know, at that college campus, it was pretty much everybody, you know, you fend for yourself and don't bother me, I won't bother you. But I came to ORU and it was like I walked on the campus, I could feel a spirit of faith. And I didn't even know what spirits were, you know, but I could feel it. I said, man, I can feel there's something uplifting here. There's something big here and powerful. And I wanted to be there. And so, you know, being there enlarged our vision. Before, our vision was like here. And, you know, okay, well, my husband was getting his physical education degree. And you know, at that time, he wasn't sure what he was going to do. We knew we had a call of God on our life. Maybe it was to serve in physical education for him and youth ministry, that sort of a thing. We weren't real sure what it was. We came to ORU, and man, God just took all those limits off. And we began to see bigger vision all around us through Brother Roberts. And you know, one of the things that we learned through Brother Roberts was he said, I learned that I had to adjust with God through the years. He said, when I did the tent ministry and I heard from God I was to do that, you know, at that time people weren't doing that sort of a thing, and particularly healing, there was just a few people that were, but anyway, he began to do that, and it grew and grew, and it was at its maximum, and God said to him, I want you to stop this, and I want you to build the university. Well, everybody thought he was backsliding, you know, because the Pentecostals did not believe in higher education. They believed in Bible schools, but they didn't believe in higher education. So they all thought he was backsliding. He was rejected by his own, you know, during that time. But he made a decision to follow the lead of God. And in following that, you know, people said, well, who are you to have a university? You don't have a lot of education. And so, you know, he got a lot of criticism, a lot of flack. But he followed through that. And then as he did, and the television as well, he did these specials where he'd invite people like Jerry Lewis, Dean Martin, Elvis Presley, everybody tilt. I mean, you know, he said to us, the reason I had those people on was because he said, I knew the crowd I was going after weren't church people. And he said, I knew they'd watch my program if I put those people on. And he said, and I knew I could interview them and I could take the conversation where I wanted it to go. He said, I knew that you know, they didn't really have a walk with the Lord in the way that they needed to. But he said, I knew if I announced ahead of time I was going to have them on, I'd have all these people watching TV. Well, that was back in the days when there's only like 3 or 4 channels. Y'all remember that? So, you know, it's a big deal having those specials. But he did things that were out of the box, out of the ordinary, and he did it because he was trying to reach a generation. Sometimes you've got to step out from where your mind has been. You know, this is church. This is the way things do. And then he says, you know, I knew I had to adjust to reach the generations that I wanted to reach, not only my own age generation, but to reach the next generations. And that's why in that university, God said, raise up students that will hear my voice, that will go where my light is dim and my voice is heard small, and will take my healing and my delivering hand and into those different spheres, into those different areas, into the world, the nations of the world. And so he began to impart that into them, and the students going through there. Not ever, you know, they used to say, you can go through ORU or you can go through you. And some people just went through and it didn't go through them. But, you know, for us, it went through us. And so it you know, that impacted us. And then we went on to, and I'll just say this, be willing to adjust to reach this next generation. Did you know that right now, a huge majority of the young generation, they're not in church. We got to be willing to change some things and not be married to the way we've always done things or the songs we've always sung. We got to be willing to adjust. And that was one of the things we learned from Brother Roberts. He said, I can change my methods without changing my message. And so we got to be willing. Well, that impacted us. We went to Christ for the Nations. We got a vision for the world, for missions. And Rhema was in between there. We went to my husband. I was finishing ORU, so he was taking Rhema at the time, and we were getting the word of faith established inside of us. That was very important because we were challenged not only with our personal faith, but we were challenged with that very doctrine of the message of the word of faith, especially when my husband went to get his higher education, because he had to go up and defend the word of faith before those in their doctorate of theology degrees. And that's not easy, because you got people that they know their Bible and they want to challenge you on what everything. And so he was questioned. He was put through the ringer. But you know what? Praise God. He made it through. Got his master's, got his doctorate. But that word of faith, we had to have that because we didn't, we were brought up Methodist. We didn't really have much of a, you know, knowing of the word. And so that really helped us in catapulting us in believing God, because you have to have faith in order to do the things that God wants you to do. And you got to be settled in that. And I know all of y'all already know all that, but all of those had influences on us. And that way, when we started the church of Victory Christian Center in 1979, we were voted in as pastors of a church that we had been youth pastors in. And then we started Victory, actually, Easter Sunday of 81, because the church outgrew its location, and so we had to move down the street and into a car parking lot, and then out of that, we ended up at the Mabee Center meeting there. But with each of those things, what God said to us was, in the very beginning, was to start a Bible school and to start a Christian school. And I know Pastor here has a Bible school and a Christian school, but he spoke to us. He said, you've got to train people. You've got to give people training, not only in the word, but in the realms of education that they're going to one day rise up and be influences in. And so we began the schools, and it was about 4 years later, we started Victory World Missions Training Center for people that had already gone through 1 year of school, Bible school, and then they went on into missions because they felt a call to that. And Dr. Pat Bailey sitting right here on the front row, and everybody knows her, but she was in that first graduating class. And you know what? It was amazing because I really didn't know Pat real close back then. And it wasn't until years later that I came to know her. And man, she had already been blowing all over the world, you know, in all the nations of the world. But Pat came as a 20-year-old young woman with a little boy, a single-parent mom. People told her, you can't do it. You know, sometimes you just got to press through all those negatives of what people say. And that's where it takes faith. It takes faith. And so she pressed through all that. God began to deal with people. As we were willing to make the way for it, then God began to deal with people. We had people challenge us on, why are you having a Bible school when there's already a Bible school in Tulsa? You know, well, just because God told us to. Well, we had also had a situation where there was a guy that we'd reached out to and led to the Lord. He was a guy that had grown up with my husband, and he had been strung out of drugs. His mind was just, you know, fried off those drugs. He couldn't even think straight, and he'd be looking at you just like this. And while you're in the conversation, he'd stop and say, now, who are you? You know? And my husband had grown up with him, you know? And Doug, I'm Billy Joe. And so we drove from Arkansas all across to North Carolina just to get him in a Bible school, because we called Bible schools all over the United States. Will you accept this guy? You know, no, we don't take that kind for 6 months. Give him 6 months and then we'll check and see if we'll take him. And so so we found this Bible school. It would take Doug. So we load him up. We drive the distance just to get Doug out there to this Bible school. And they looked at him. They said, we'll give him 2 weeks. Put him on probation 2 weeks, because they saw him light up a cigarette out in the parking lot. He had gotten delivered from the drugs. He'd gotten healed. His eyes no longer blinked. Supernatural miracle. He was delivered from alcohol and all that. But it's just, you know, we didn't even know he was smoking. You know, he would sneak off, you know, and smoke when we'd stop, you know, and so he was hiding it. And so anyway, I've learned a lot since all that. I know how to pick up on things. But anyway. You know, love believes all things, you know, believes the best in people and everything. So he stayed for about a week. And so they called us. They said, you know, we just don't know about this guy, but we got a teen challenge nearby. So we got him over into teen challenge. But out of that experience, we just said, you know, we're going to have a Bible school that anybody can come to, and they can get restored. Their lives can be changed, and they can also be trained in ministry. And so we have a 2-year Bible school training program and the mission school. But I remember this one lady, her name was Silver Cook. Silver came in her 60s, to the Bible school. Silver's husband left her for another woman. Her kids were grown. She's by herself. And she had this thought, I'll move to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and go to Bible school. So she moves to Tulsa. Now, Silver is not a, you know, commanding kind of a personality. Silver's just real meek and mild and real quiet. So she moves and she comes to Bible school. Well, in the Bible school, she hears from the Lord after, you know, during that year, go to mission school. So she finishes that 1 year of mission school, of the Bible school. She gets into the mission school. She goes through the mission school, and while she's in the mission school, we told everybody at that time, you got to know where you're going when you graduate from the mission school. We are not just a school. We're a launching pad. So you got to know the nation you're going to or the nations that you're going to when you graduate, and you got to be able to say it to us when we hand you that diploma and you're walking across that stage. So anyway, she got this thought, Uganda. Now Silver Cook is a little white lady, and she's meek and mild. She doesn't have a real preachy type, you know, personality. So anyway, she gets this thought, Uganda. So she goes to Uganda. Now, she's in her 60s, a white lady in her 60s, doesn't know anybody in Uganda. She's not, you know, been preaching. She has no, you know, resume to show people, you know, she's a preacher and teacher of the Word of God. But she just had this vision of starting Bible schools in Uganda, VBIs. So she goes to Uganda, and she starts connecting with these pastors, and she begins to impart vision to them. We can help you start a Bible school. Well, since that time, she is now 79, pushing on 80. She's still in Uganda. She has established so many Bible schools throughout Uganda. She's got 1,500 students under her right this present moment. So when somebody says to me, it's impossible, or I don't think you should do that because of your age or because of the fact you're a single parent mom like Pat Bailey, or you are, you know, you're too young, you're too old, you don't have any preaching ability. I'm telling you what, God will use any available vessel that he will allow him to. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the call. We've already heard that statement, but it's so true. And today I'm trying to put vision inside of you. Another guy, Steve Young, he came to us, and this guy had been in prison. And he, you know, he understood prison. He got out, he started visiting with our prison ministry, Charles Story, and going each week. Charles started VBIs. He started saying, you know, I think we can get VBIs in prison. So we got him, started getting them in prisons. Well, in our state. Well, Steve, he comes along, and Charles starts to have to, you know, his wife got ill, and then, you know, he's gotten older, and he couldn't do as much. And so Steve stepped in his position as prison ministry. And just within the past, I think, probably 4 years that he's been prison ministry, we are now in so many more states. He has gone to those states. He went out to California, met with the California prisons, and the prison said, prison guy said, we'll give you 12 prisons to put VBI in. If it's a success, he said, I'll guarantee they'll let you put it in the entire state of prisons. Right now, we're all throughout Oklahoma. We're, of course, in, let me see, all the states that we're in. We're in 22 schools and 15 facilities in Oklahoma. We're in 72 schools total, 42 facilities in 8 states, 15 now in Puerto Rico, 3 in Rwanda, and 34 in Uganda. We're talking prisons, Bible schools. Praise God. So, you know, God began to show them. They started out doing chapel services in the prisons. And then over a period of time, they began to see these people's lives really starting to change. And so going in week after week, and then they began to allow them to start the Bible school. So they offer it in Spanish as well as in English. And so there's also colleges now that recognize VBI, and they'll accept some of those credits as well. Followers of Jesus, right now, God's stirring people to move in obedience to him and to take some steps of faith. Moving beyond our comfort zone. Let me just tell you why people don't reach out. Number one, people don't reach out because of fear. 1 John 4:18, though, says, perfect love casts out all fear. Fear is not of God. It has torment. You know, had David Wilkerson gotten into fear, had he gotten into the fact of he's this white, skinny preacher that wore you know, black rimmed glasses that weren't stylish at the time, and he didn't have socks that really matched his suit, and, you know, besides that, even wearing a suit in the inner city of New York City at that time, going after the gang. If he had not pushed past all of those in those sense of who am I? I don't even look like these people. I don't know their lingo. I don't know how to relate. And yet compassion, love motivated him. And see, love pushes you beyond your fear. And it just made him, you know, even stronger on his wife was pregnant, due with a baby, when he went to the New York City area. And he told her, he says, honey, I've just got to obey God. Sometimes you got to obey God when it's not always popular, easy. What other people would say, that's not the time to go, you know, to New York City. There was this prompting inside of him. He had to follow that urge. And he went. And it was through that that, you know, the gang got saved. Nikki Cruz and all that gang that got saved. And then, of course, out of that, not only did Teen Challenge come and all the other teen challenges that have risen up since then, but also you think about the fact that Nikki Cruz, and of course the movie itself that's gone into all the nations of the world, and Nikki Cruz that's gone and ministered since that time to so many masses of people. And I think to myself how that had one man, his obedience, had he not been obedient, all the masses of people that would be affected by it. You see, our obedience, there's other people on the other end of our obedience. But also, you think about it, that there's people out there on the other end of our disobedience. And Jesus is calling us today. Some people don't go reach out because they feel too busy. They feel too busy. You know, it's like in Luke chapter 14 when the banquet was served, and, you know, one said, I just got married. Another said, I just bought some property, real estate. I got to go check it out. You know, excuses. People can have excuses, but he's calling us to move. In fact, God mainly calls busy people because he knows they're busy because they're willing to do it and get it done. Number three, people don't do it because they don't want to feel obligated beyond a one-time experience. Oh, I'll go out and I'll serve at the Thanksgiving feast. You know, that way I'll look good. I can say I served at the Thanksgiving feast. I did something. Well, what about the week after week after week after week? There's some kiddos out there that need some attention week after week. And somewhere, somebody's got to just say, you know what? I'll commit to it. And then some people don't because they feel inadequate or inferior. Had Silver Cook felt inadequate or inferior, she would have never done what she's done in Uganda. Had Steve Young felt inadequate or inferior because of being a prisoner at one time in his life, you know, he would have never done all that he's done. Another reason is being self-focused and absorbed in our own life and plans. Sometimes people get so absorbed in their own lives that they don't move out. They don't reach out because they're thinking, well, you know, I want to have some money for this vacation I'm going on, or I want to have money to buy these clothes, or I want to do this and I want to do that. And I want to have, you know what? God's not against you having something for yourself, money for yourself. He's not against you, you know, doing some things, going on vacation. I go on a vacation, but he's trying to help us get away from this thing of putting that first before obeying him. So he's trying to get us into a realm of obeying him. He'll reward us when we obey him. That's the main thing. He wants our heart. He just wants our heart. So anyway, as we think about this, following the lead of God's compassion. 2 years ago, there was an earthquake in Haiti. We all saw it on the news. I know all of us were so moved by it. But how many were moved? You know, it's one thing to be moved on the inside. It's another thing to move and do something about it. And so our children's and youth outreach pastor, Pastor Rod Baker, at the time he came to me and I said, we need to do something. He said, I agree. We got to do something that's going to be long lasting. So Pastor Rod, he began to kind of, you know, research. He found out about this man in Georgia that had built a home that could withstand 150 to 180 miles per hour winds, and that it could be built in 2 days. And so anyway, put together in 2 days because it's already pre-put together in that regards. And so anyway, he contacted the guy, and the guy said, yeah, I think this would be a good facility for Haiti. So anyway, we began to purchase those homes and raise money for that. And then as we began to share that vision, others began to get behind that. And a lot of other churches have now gotten behind it, and they've taken on a home, you know, or building something, because you can make the building small like a home, or you can enlarge it, and it can be a school. It can become a clinic, a medical clinic. It can be an orphanage. And that's what we've been doing these past 2 years down. Hey, I wanted to show you this DVD real quick, if they would go ahead with that, of the Haiti DVD.
Victory is a part. Victory is a part of a great thing in the nation of Haiti. And we are building homes for orphans and widows. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God is orphan and widows. In time of their need, we're going into orphanages. We are providing emergency housing for overcrowded orphanages. And we're asking you to become a part of this with us. There's nothing like when you see these people and the conditions they live in. Victory is about loving people. And we have an opportunity to love a bunch of boys and girls and widows that need our love. They say there's 600,000 street kids right now in Port-au-Prince. We want to reach these children. We want to make a difference in their lives. We are hoping in the next few months to build hundreds of homes there. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for being a part of Homes for Haiti. Your giving will transform someone's life for eternity.
I know that this church has already sown into Haiti so much. And, of course, Dr. Pat Bailey is going to be taking another team. She's been taking teams down there. But, you know, having a vision that moves you to do something. Another thing is what God is doing this hour is he's connecting people. He's connecting people with people. And we find this even churches with churches locally as well as globally. We have connected with other organizations as well as, you know, in doing humanitarian aid and in reaching out to others, whether it's Feed the Hungry, Feed the Children, or some other organization that we've connected with to do some outreaches in that regards. But also in the city, you know, I see Brother Calvin here. I'm connected with him in Tulsa. He's a pastor in Tulsa, and we're connected in a prayer network that we pray one day of the month throughout each month for our city, our churches do. But anyway, God is connecting people for vision. He's connecting people in this hour more than ever. And I've got some of my staff here, Jerry and Lynn, they're over our connect groups in our church. And, you know, just carrying that part of the vision on. But we're talking about moving people with the vision of God, helping people to be where they need to be, do the giftings that they need to be, using those giftings for his purposes. But as I was thinking about, even with Haiti, God wants us to see the needs of the people. He wants us to see people at the other end of what he's saying to us. Well, God began to stir us in regards to Haiti. There was this story, last time I went down there in November, there was a lady that I met, and we had helped her build this orphanage, and she told her story. She was Haitian. She moved to the United States with her husband, and then after they had moved to the United States, her desire was to have a baby, and she couldn't have it. Just seemed like she couldn't have a baby. She had desired one so long, and it had been 11 years she had not had a baby. And so one day, her husband. Now this woman was a successful professional woman. Both she and her husband. He had his own profession. She had hers. But hers, she was a registered nurse. But she was also, she had her degree not only in nursing, she had her degree in education. So she could teach as well. She could teach Spanish. She could teach, you know, other courses. And so anyway, she was an overseer at a hospital she was at. And one day her husband came in and he says, you can't give me children. And so I'm going to divorce you and I'm going to find me a woman that can give me children. In certain cultures, if you don't have children, it is considered not good, you know. And from their culture, it was it's very, very important. And so anyway, he said, you can't give me children. I'm divorcing you. I'm going to go marry somebody else. It was a devastation to her. Not only had she felt like inadequate not being able to have children, now her husband rejects her. So on that day, she just cried out to God. She said, God, you know, more than anything, I've wanted to have children. And he said to her, I want you to move to Haiti. Now, when he said that, this was before the earthquake. So she packs up her bags. She quits her job. Now, this woman was making a six-figure job amount of money, and she had traveled to France. She had traveled to Europe, to Spain, and she had money. And so the Lord said, quit your job and move to Haiti. So she moves to Haiti the day of the earthquake. She gets off the plane. She's standing out on the streets, not knowing what she's going to do, because she doesn't even have connection with her relatives anymore. And she doesn't know what God wants her to do. She's standing, and the Lord said, walk across the street. So she walks across the street, and as soon as she walks across the street, the earth starts cracking apart right where she was standing. Buildings start to collapse. Then the Lord said, I want you to step back over here again. She walks back over there, and the earth starts cracking over there where she was standing. You talk about following the lead of the Holy Spirit, how important it is. So then all of a sudden, there's these people that are screaming and crying because people are dying all around her, and children are running around parentless. And she begins to reach out to these little children and trying to take them and find a little place where they could go and live. So the past year and a half, this woman had been just trying to find a place to take in these children. And she had 27 kids, all the way from little tiny toddler all the way up to teenager, 18, 17, 18 years old, in this little two-bedroom or one-room house that she was in. And she had run out of money. She didn't have the ability to feed the kids. And so she had started, you know, trying to take leaves off of trees and trying to create things in her own ability to survive and live off the land for the kids. And a knock, she prayed. She said, oh God, I know you called me here. I know that I'm supposed to be here, but I need you to help me here. And so about that time, a knock came on the door. It was a white guy. And he says, are you so-and-so? Because somebody down the road said, you're taking in children. She said, yes. And he said, and the people that the place she was staying, they told her, they said, you're going to have to leave because you got too many children in this place, and we can't have that. And so she had 3 days to get out of there. So this guy says, I know a guy that's down the road here, and he's building homes for people. And he said, I believe he could build you an orphanage. So that guy takes her and connects her with our Pastor Rod, who is down there building homes. And so Pastor Rod comes over, and he builds her an orphanage for all these kids, and now she's taking in more kids. During the daytime, she's got a tent during the daytime. She teaches 200 children from the community area during the daytime, but she houses all these other 50, 60 kids at nighttime in her orphanage while she's teaching the children of the community all during the day. I'm thinking to myself, this woman had vision. This woman was a woman of faith. This woman was willing to step out from her comfort zone, do something she'd never done before. See, faith is doing what you've never done before. You have to move out from what is comfortable, what is known to you. But you know what? Great things never happen to people that don't ever move. Sometimes we want to be great, but I find that great things never happen until people are willing to move with God. And to see God work is going to require sometimes a sacrifice of yourself if you want to see him to work in a great way. So this man, Rod Baker, who's with us, he had been over our children's outreach ministry. We had started a bus ministry way back there in the early 80s, going busing into the apartment complexes. Now, we started with one bus, then we added a bus, and you know, and we just kept on. And some of the children that were coming in, they were out of control. if you can imagine. You know, they weren't raised in a home like you've raised your children, with discipline. And so it was sometimes, it got a little bit out of order there for a while. And we had to figure out, how do we do this? So we started what we called Saturday Sunday School with the bus ministry, where they could have a service that would be geared for their attention realm, as well as something that would help them be motivated to stay with church all of their lives. And so we began to do that. Do you know, we had kids that have come through that bus ministry that today they're captains of the buses. Today, some of them have adopted other children. We've got this one guy, and he came. He was living with his grandparents because his parents had, you know, gone off. You know, there's so many parents that have gone off on drugs or prison or whatever. And so his grandparents raised him. And so he began to do that, ride the bus. And then after he rode it, he became a captain. Then later, he went to Bible school at our Bible school. Then he married a young woman in our Bible school. And then after they got married, they began to take in foster children. Well, you know, foster children that they were ministering to on the bus. And then they decided to start adopting. So they started to adopt. Now, I'm telling you, when God begins to move in hearts, then he begins to open hearts to a greater love and compassion than what we could ever imagine before. We then began later on doing mobile kids trucks. These are trucks that are old Frito-Lay trucks or old UPS trucks that they convert. And they go into the inner cities and they go from place to place. Right now there's that you saw one a little bit on one. There's 14 of these trucks, and they're going into 50 to 60 sites weekly, all over the city. And they go, and each truck has a sound system. They have a stage that it folds out because they cut the truck so that a stage can fold out. They have folding chairs for the adults to sit, and then they've got a big tarp for the kids to sit on. And then they have all kinds of candies and fun things, Gatorade or boxes of Debbie's that are donated, because we get different, we go after organizations that will donate. And here's another thing is Rod has learned how to connect with humanitarian organizations that are, you know, ready to unload big amounts of things. Same with our Dream Center. We connect with people, organizations that they're ready to unload. One time we got a whole load of Nike tennis shoes, and we had a Nike tennis shoes revival. Sometimes people think a revival's got to be a meeting in a church. It can be a meeting outside when you are blessing the people. And we do the food giveaway each week. But each time that people get food, they not only get prayer, but they have to hear the preaching of the Word of God. So we have that at our locations. We have one location out south because we've got poor situations out that way. But we got mainly the poor situations out north. And that's where we have our medical clinic for the poor, the free medical clinic for those that are living in the north side area. They can come and they can receive free medical care. Volunteer doctors that have volunteered and given their time to go out. And that's like it's expanded, and I think we've got now 3 days a week. And, you know, I think to myself, you know, sometimes people say, well, how do you do this? Well, you start, you eat an elephant one bite at a time. You know, you start with the little you have, and then you begin to expand it. And it's about getting people. You have to preach it to your congregation. You have to preach vision to your congregation. When we first started going to Russia, my husband and I, we went to Russia with Brother Sumrall, and we got back, and the Lord spoke a word in our heart, and he said, I want you to go back. He said to Billy Joe, I want you to go back 18 months straight in a row. Well, you know, 18 months straight in a row to Russia from the United States, that's not some small thing. And Isaiah 52, verse 4 was the scripture that God said to him. Thus says the Lord, my people went down into Egypt and lived there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing. They that rule over them make them to howl, says the Lord, and my name is continually blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. They will know in that day that I am he that speaks. It is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that say to Zion, thy God reigns. And that was a scripture that the Lord spoke to me and said, you've got to go back. You've got to go back. the Iron Curtain had just fallen, and so we went back. You know, the majority of Russia at that time was atheist. There was just a very, very small percent that were Christian. And so there was, of course, religion. There was some religion there, you know, Russian Orthodox. But true Christianity was very, very small. We went back. We at first, it looked like the doors were closed to go back. And then my husband said one day, he said, you know what? I got too much on my plate anyway. I'm just not going to fool this anymore. We went to church. After church, four Russians walked up to my husband to shake hands after the service and said, "We hear you're going to Russia. We want to help you." How did they hear? I don't know. You know, but somehow they heard. And two of them were in, three of them were in Bible school at Rhema at that time. And so they had come visiting our church that day. And so what we needed was, we just needed contact people. Because these people weren't well known or anything like that. They were just young guys. And so anyway, we got that contact, that connection to get over there. And then we also made connection with the place that we had been in with Dr. Sumrall. And they were pretty desperate for somebody to even use their facility. So we went over there, and after that first meeting, it was amazing, such a success that, you know, when we went to go back, we just knew that God was going to continue to, you know, open those doors. We ended up working with one guy that was a he was like the Michael Jackson of Russia, and he owned radio stations and all that. You know, he had a lot of money. So somehow one of our people got connected with him, and he opened the door at first and advertised I was a Christian rock and roll singer from the United States. Little bit misunderstood, you know, on that. But anyway, the point was, we got in through this guy. God uses unusual ways. And we had the drug addicts, we had the alcoholics, we had the babushkas, we had everything you can think of people, masses of people coming. And we'd pray that sinner's prayer, and they would immediately sober. There would be instantaneous miracles and deliverances that would happen because they'd been such a vacuum of God for all those years. And so anyway, we would come back, we would show the video. We had a camera guy that, bless his heart, that guy was so committed, and he was so committed to the vision, and he wanted our, we asked our congregation, will you release us to go once a month, Monday through a Saturday, to Russia for 18 months straight in a row? And my husband just said, you know, we will be back here on the Sunday. We will not miss a Sunday. And so there was only two Sundays that we got snowed in, that he got snowed in, that I ended up preaching, or somebody, yeah, I ended up preaching those two Sundays. But anyway, I was back in the States. But it worked out, though, through that time. This camera guy would get in. He would stay up all through the night, create a video of all that happened, the miracles, the services, and then show it the next morning in a two-minute video, packing it all in. And I mean the congregation. This was a real turn in our congregation. Our congregation began to embrace missions in a way that was even beyond. We were supporting missionaries before that, but this one really catapulted us because the whole congregation began to have this empathy for the whole Soviet Union. Do you know the Soviet Union, when we went, was 11 time zones? I think it's reduced down some now, but the United States is 4 time zones, if that gives you some understanding. Can you imagine that mass of people never hearing the gospel, and all of a sudden the gospel comes in? We went into the same city month after month, St. Petersburg. People would come from 11 time zones. They began to hear about it all over the Soviet Union. They began to come by train, 11 time zones, to get to the meetings in St. Petersburg in order to hear. And not only hear, but they found out we were giving away Bibles. So they would take boxes of Bibles and boxes of New Life books of my husband's. And they would go back. My husband would teach at the end of each time. Now you can have your own group in your flat. That's what they call their apartment. You can have your own group. All you have to do is do what we did here. We would sing the same worship songs each month, you know, and we had another worship team that was, a couple other worship teams that were Russian. They would sing other songs, but I would get up and I'd lead them in the same worship songs. Proslavliate Isusa. which is celebrate Jesus, celebrate. And we'd go through that every, he says, now start out singing, celebrate Jesus, celebrate in your group. And then, you know, you can begin to pray. And then you can take my new life book, start going through it. And you don't have to go through it all fast. You just go through it very slow and begin to go through this week after week with your group. Because of that, we began to find out years later, churches that sprung up all over Russia, and people would come to us and say, I got saved in the St. Petersburg meeting. I was a drug addict. And then I went and started a church and started an outreach center with my church. You know, vision. They began to get vision as well as God began to send them out. And even to this day, there's churches all over the former Soviet Union that came to those meetings. I share that with you because I believe video is very important to impart in your congregation as well. That you're not only preaching about it, you're showing how it works. You know, with our connect groups, we have a video on our connect groups showing people how the connect groups work. We have videos on different things that we're doing so that we can get people wanting to do it, wanting to get involved. People started wanting to go with us over to Russia. We would have 80 people go at one time, maybe 30 people. They all wanted to go, and they would pass out tracts. They would get over there. My husband would say, you don't just come over here just to stand around. Every one of you is going to do something. So they all got out there. They started handing out tracts. The first group, when they first went, they were handing them out up on top of the street and didn't see a lot of people. And finally, one of them said, you know, let's go down this hole down here. They walk down in the hole, and there's masses of people because all the people travel underground. They have the transit system underground, and so the subway system. And so anyway, they would just all whoosh into the subway and then whoosh out. And you know, you'd almost be trampled. They were trying to pass out tracts, and people were just grabbing their tracts like piranha out of their hands and attacking them. And so they said, we don't know how many's going to show up. We would see that Escacot. It could seat like about 30,000 people. And we would see that Escacot get filled each time. You know, sometimes it was just 15,000. It would, you know, go up, and it was various numbers. But the point was is that when the masses of those people, they would cling on anything we said. You know, we were nobodies. Nobody knew who we were back here in America at that time. I mean, you know, it was like we're just a regular pastor. You'd have thought we were Billy Graham. And of course, they didn't even know who Billy Graham was. But anyway, you know, they were clinging on. We even got put into their history book. They put a picture of Billy Joe and preaching on the stage in their history book. Billy Joe Dougherty bringing message about God to people. And of course, then they made a negative statement, you know, in their history book. But anyway, the point was is that it was a phenomena. It was a phenomena that was happening beyond us. You see, your purpose is bigger than you are. You know, we went back there probably about six other times after that 18-month time. We didn't really go back there all the time after that. We birthed it. We turned it over to other people while we were there. And then we began to go to the other nations. We went to Albania. We went to all these different places, Romania, different ones that God was leading us to go to. It's interesting because when the Russians, now they were poor. The ruble had lost down to, I mean, people that had savings, they had saved all their lives. Their savings were worth maybe $5. And they were retirement age. And so, you know, the ruble just crashed. But those people, when they found out we were going to Haiti, and this was before the earthquake, but when they found out we were going to Haiti, those poor people, it reminded me of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where it talks about how that the churches that were in Macedonia, they ended up giving to the church that was in Judea because they found out there was a famine going on and they wanted to make sure that they were taken care of. You know, in the book of Acts, you know what made the book of Acts, why it's the book of Acts? Is because it's the Acts of the early church. It's the compassion acts. It's the supernatural acts. It's the acts of how the church lived. They were connected with each other. They were in small groups. And of course, Lynn and Jerry will share on that in their session. But, you know, the book of Acts did not stop. It continues with you and I today. And with that, I'm going to close. I wanted to show you one more video, if it's okay. If I can show you this one of the Dream Center, this lady, because it's all about people. It's all about people. Why do we do what we do? Sometimes people, when we were building buildings back home, they would say, well, why are we buying land? Why are we building buildings? You know, let's just focus it on all overseas. Well, if you don't have a strong base, you can't do what you're doing overseas. The base has to be strong. But at the same time, it's not about the buildings. It's about people. And I see people get hung up with buildings, and that's why you got old denominational situations where people say, well, they're sitting in my seat. Or you got them saying, you know what, those kids just messed up that room that we paid for, that, you know, we put a lot into to make it pretty. And those kids just messed. Is it about the room or is it about people? Of course you got to teach children how to have, you know, respect for property and that sort of thing. But you don't get all bent out of shape and bitter, you know, over stuff. You know, yeah, your building is to be used. And when my husband was at ORU in a class, this one professor said, he said, one of the worst business deals in all the world is churches. Because he says, they sit, now this is back in the 70s. He says, they meet in the building that they've paid a lot of money for once a week or twice a week. And then the rest of the week, that building goes unused. He said, that is not good stewardship. That is not good business. And he said, what you've got to do, and my husband was sitting in class. He was just a senior in class. And he said, I want you to envision what you would do if you had a church. My husband, and he says, I want you to write it out. I want you to draw a diagram. I want you to write it out on paper. So my husband started writing out. He visited a few churches. He found one that had a Christian school. He found one that, you know, had some other things. You know, at that time, churches didn't even have Bible schools. You know, a Bible school was separate than the church. And so there were different things that my husband put down in that paper. And then we started watching that unfold and it expanded, you know, as the years went by. But you know what? I just share that with you because it's about people. Let's go ahead with that DVD on Dream Center Tracy.
He can end up in gangs, on drugs like their parents, in jail, prison, or even dead. But I'm not going to let that happen.
My great-grandniece and nephew appeared at my door last Sunday, and their father, Dominique, he's in prison. He just got sentenced, and their mother is here in the streets somewhere. They were living in a crack house, so I wasn't prepared for them. They didn't have any toys, nothing for Christmas, no clothing, food. I went to the Dream Center, met Pastor Wendell, and he's helped me a lot. And Pastor Wendell brought us food and even brought the baby's Christmas toys. So they got their Christmas. DJ got brand new shoes. She's got a lot of clothing. He's got clothing. I even got me a coat. They got more things out here to offer to them. And in the situation that they were in, they wasn't getting it. And I know with God's help and my help and Dream Center, their dreams can be reached. You know, because I don't want them to end up a statistic. I don't want them to be like their dad or their mama. I want them to be better. No one has been there yet but the Dream Center. Pastor Wendell takes time to even come to the house and bring them toys. Bring them extra food if we need it. He's been there. And Dream Center's been there for me.
We're changing lives. That's what it's about. Changing lives. There's more. There's more that God wants to do. There's more yet to come. You know, there's a song that they sing, you're the God of this city. You're the God of these people. You are. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city, as well as there's greater things yet to be done in the world. As the couple was sharing last night from Thailand, because we have missionaries in various nations of the world, and we have also my daughter and her husband travel in and out the nations, particularly they focus in Asia. And they were sharing with me how that some of these parents and grandparents that live in some of these villages up in Thailand, that people will come to them and offer jobs for their children, their young people. And they think that if they will give them, and they'll say, if we will give you $300 for your child. And so the grandparent or the parents think, oh, it'll give my child a better life. And that is exactly what slave trafficking is doing. They take those little girls, those little boys, and then instead of them giving them a job that they think they're going for, they get a job of selling their bodies. But they don't get the money. The people do. It's a horrible thing that's going on all throughout our world, and particularly in Asia. There are groups that are reaching out, and they are delivering kids through orphanages and places that are being raised up in Thailand, Cambodia. We have places that we support on a regular basis that are delivering people out of that realm. And we also support a group that's called Stop Slave Trafficking. And it's an organization that actually is sending former Marines, they're not former Marines, they're still Marines, they're just vets. But people from the military that have been trained to go in and hunt down, bad people. And they go down, predators, and they go and find them. And then they contact the FBI or the CIA and those in a position that they can go in and arrest them and do something about it. So right now, God is using people to have vision for the world, vision to help hurting people, vision to get not only the gospel out, but to deliver lives. You see, one of the things that the young generation right now is really into, they're really into injustice, making things right. So if you can connect with the young generation through wanting to help the needy and through wanting to do something to stop injustice, the young generation, that's what they'll get behind. And many times that may be just how you reach them. I'm going to turn it over right now to Pastor Winston. And I'm so thankful. Thank you so much, Veronica and Bill, for having me. What a day we're in. It's harvest time.